Thanks for listening to this podcast of Trending with Timory from the Relevant Radio app. Anything you share in terms of episodes, whether it's texting it to a friend, posting on social media, helps to build up the kingdom for God, to help confront the challenging issues we face as a culture, but with joy, with hope, and with an eternal perspective where our faith collides with everyday life, bringing eternal principles to help us live our life joyfully.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
St. Patrick is a beloved saint for many, whether you know little or great things about his story and the conversion of Ireland. His feast day is celebrated this year with no conflict for us Catholics on a Friday, deciding whether or not to eat meat and navigating that. This year it's celebrated on Sunday the 17th, and I grew up loving St. Patrick's Day. We had a dear neighbor next door who was also Catholic. We were homeschooled, the kids next door were homeschooled, and we always had a big St. Patrick's Day feast together, and she was just a planner extraordinaire when it came to St. Patrick's feast day, and the leprechauns always visited her house. And I'll share with you some really fun things to do coming up this St. Patrick's Day, from food and more. We'll dive into his story. One of the great prayers that I love and try to pray frequently, you may know it, the Lorica, also known as the breastplate of St. Patrick. I think that he's a saint truly for our time because he confronted the Druids and the pagans of Ireland. His story's phenomenal. We'll dive into more of it a little later, but he stands in many respects as a saint today who we can ask for his intercession for ourselves as well as the people in Ireland who are seeking a new type of liberation, one that has become void of God. When St. Patrick was just 16 years old, he was captured by pirates and became a slave in Ireland. Eventually, he escaped and went home. After some years, he became a Catholic priest and a bishop, and he ended up going back to the pagan land of his slavery and captivity, to Ireland. And he converted the pagans, confronting witchcraft and the worship of nature. And we'll talk about it a little more later, but the pagan practices of the Irish and the Druids truly do rival Aztec practices. So it's quite phenomenal, even though further removed than we tend to ponder. St. Patrick truly shows, I think, a similarity to our modern day culture and what we are facing with this rise of, quote, spiritualism and this turn toward the occult that needs to be combated. But let's dive into some of the fun elements of St. Patrick's feast day before we dive into his story more later on. We loved, as I mentioned, St. Patrick's Day growing up. St. Patrick's Day always started, if you perhaps grew up with this as well, with pinching. We would often, the last person or people awake in our household would be attacked for not wearing green. If you were the poor victim that didn't think to put on everything from green underwear to a green hair tie before you went to bed on the 16th of March. And it really became a day of feasting, a day to celebrate our Catholic faith, where Christ reigns in the face of darkness, in the face of being void of any engagement with God. In the great tradition of our Catholic faith, continuously holds to these celebrations throughout the year of feasting. And this is one that not just religious culture has brought into the day-to-day practices, but even secular culture uses it as a day for partying, drinking, and going to a good old pub. And St. Patrick's feast day is one as Catholics we need to really enjoy incorporating into our homes. Before I had children that were old enough to enjoy the festivities of St. Patrick's Day and the leprechaun, some of the myth and fun elements, along with the true stories, I remember I had invited one of my nieces over before my kid, I think she was only about 3 months old, could even be aware of anything. And I was just having a blast doing all of these fun things as the leprechauns had visited our house playing pranks everywhere. So before we dive into what happens when the leprechauns visit your house, the poor man's food is a part of the feasting of St. Patrick's Day. It's always ironic, as people say, people in Ireland don't necessarily eat as much corned beef and cabbage and soda bread and our beloved potatoes. Of course, they do eat some of that, but corned beef and cabbage isn't as normative of a dish. And so I like to put my spin and understanding on some of these. We know that corned beef and cabbage is one that has always been considered, like here in the United States, A good old pot roast is kind of that go-to simple meal. And for them, it was the poor man's food, that soda bread, corned beef and cabbage, and potatoes meal. And so it's a good symbol where we can draw symbols and explanations and even making up fun elements ourselves. When I think of the fact that corned beef and cabbage, and which I personally love, I know it's not everyone's favorite, but hey, you can endure it for a year, for a day, one day a year. It's considered poor man's food. And when we think, we truly are poor without Christ. And that was the status of the Irish people. They were even looked down upon by other cultures. They were looked down upon as pagan and different and barbaric even. And so that soda bread, corned beef, and cabbage are neat elements to start to draw some of those simple comparisons, not just for ourselves as adults, but if there are kids, nieces, nephews, godchildren around, it's a day where you can start to have that little bit of a fun celebratory influence that is perhaps something they won't forget. Now, we always grew up with tons of green foods. And I think of this as neat, not just because we think of Ireland and green, but we celebrate the terrain of Ireland where God interceded in pagan practices, where they literally worshiped nature. And so as we're marking the celebration with the green that seems to be taken up everywhere, the green foods can be a symbol of the fact that God created food and nature for us, for the human being, and that we have a rightly ordered relationship with nature and with food. And so green foods were an easy one, whether it be salads. Our family favorite was a broccoli salad with bacon and raisins or cranberries, always such a delight. My mouth's watering just thinking about it. I need to make that more often than just on St. Patrick's Day. But tons of green salads are an easy go-to. Cutting up cucumbers for your kids throughout the day if you have kids. I remember my neighbor would often make this whipped green dessert. I think she just used food coloring to make it happen. And sometimes green jello was also a piece at the table along with the corned beef, cabbage, and soda bread and potatoes. But remember, green is also a symbol of new life. We have new life in Christ. And even if you don't live in a part of the country where spring is blooming all around you or just on the cusp of it, I've been in Washington, California, Wisconsin over the last few weeks, and I see that potency in nature. We're right on the cusp of things beginning to bloom during that nature season, and that green is such a symbol of new life, both in vegetation but also in ourselves, and remembering that it's in Christ ultimately as human beings that we have new life, that we're born again in Jesus Christ. We're born from above, more specifically, that we see this elevation of the human person meant to be entered into with God. Now, if you're just joining me, we're ahead in preparing for St. Patrick's Day coming up this Sunday, and I want to discuss him today because if you want to plan a little bit for some sort of St. Patrick's Day shindig, now is a great time to start preparing the stories and the ideas. Now, one thing that always happened in our household was that the leprechauns loved to play pranks, both at our house and next door when we'd go over for our St. Patrick's Day party. Now, in our house, it's such a lark. So many stories we have, but in our house, St. Patrick's Day was one where often we'd wake up and there were just some funny pranks that had been played. I remember one time my brother woke up with, I think, with my sister's underwear on his head and he was wearing a tutu. I remember another year, I think one of the kids woke up with a piece of clothing on them in the middle of the night. But I remember my brother, apparently he woke up in the middle of the night before he woke up in the morning. The leprechauns had put this tutu on him and he had been wiggling out of it and had this dream that he was fighting a lion and was Indiana Jones. And in the morning he's telling us this huge story and then we find this big piece of clothing next to him. It was very funny. But next door, the leprechauns always love to leave their boot marks all over the house. Those tiny little people would play pranks everywhere, spilling things, hiding toys, and their footprints would always make their way all around the house and just make an absolute mess. Now, they would even sometimes mess with the feast. In fact, St. Patrick's Day was a day where we always, as kids, had the opportunity to drink apple cider, that sparkling apple cider, out of a beautiful champagne or wine glass But they always played a prank. They would start bubbling over when you pour the apple cider into the cup and it would turn green. So Pop Rocks and food coloring are key in this. Now, food coloring is very helpful when you are making your different foods. If you want to go super green, it's all the rage today for your St. Patrick's Feast Day. Now, another neat thing is sometimes the leprechauns would leave treasure for us. And you'd follow sometimes the footprints of the leprechauns, or you'd have to hunt for the treasure. And I think this is a neat one. I know we often found gold coins on St. Patrick's Day, and sometimes even a pot of those coins. Now, I think another neat comparison to have fun and do a tie-in to our faith is that we know the gifts that the wise men give Christ are gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we can discuss how gold is given to Christ at birth, and how gold is a symbol of royalty, and how Christ is king reigning over us, and how the people of Ireland changed their ways because they saw Christ enter into their lives, rather than them trying to control matter with Druidism, witchcraft, and all of the pagan practices and the worshiping of the earth. Instead, they could see the providence of God, that God reigns over them, that he is king, and that he is the ultimate one who has control over creation, that we don't believe in superstitious things when it comes to crops and the way people are punished with regard to their behavior or lack of worship of these pagan deities. Now, treasures that were often found or could be found, I was thinking of some ideas, you know, St. Patrick was captured by pirates who sold him into slavery. So some neat, fun things could be eye patches and captain hats for kids. Maybe even if you're a fan of toy swords, we grew up with a lot of toy swords, especially my brother. Chocolate gold coins, gold necklaces and rings, all these fun things that can be incorporated into St. Patrick's Day. Now, our neighbor also loved to tell the story of St. Patrick, and this was a neat one. I actually last year was looking up good books for St. Patrick's Day, and I've only come across one that I've picked up so far, and maybe you have some you like. It was a very simple board book, Patrick, Patron Saint of Ireland, by Tommy De Paola. I'll post a link to it in the episode notes. I think it's available on Amazon. It can come in pretty quickly here. And so that's one that I really loved. It was a board book. Maybe you have others. I would love any recommendations on St. Patrick's for books. Another thing we often did is we would often watch clogging and Irish dancing. There are some of the great stories told and depicted in a musical dance type of performance. So that was something we often watch. I haven't done that since I was a little kid. So those are some great resources. And if you haven't checked out the Saints podcast that we have here at Relevant Radio, produced by the Merry Beggars, one of the very first stories that was told on the Saints podcast, it has 5 episodes, is on the life of St. Patrick. It's very well done. We listened to it a few months ago, and we're about to pick it back up in our house and enjoy listening to the tale of St. Joseph, or not St. Joseph, of St. Patrick. We're coming up on St. Joseph's feast day in just a handful of days as well. So be sure to check out the Saints podcast. Do a little bit of planning. Perhaps you're not going to take all of these elements up for your St. Patrick's Day feast. Maybe you need to go and rent a kid, a niece, a nephew, a godchild. Maybe your kids aren't in that season. Again, I used one of my nieces one year when my kid was only about 3 months old to start enjoying some of these practices. And maybe this is a day where you do want to enjoy having a drink, diving into a good Guinness. But remember St. Patrick on this feast day. And we'll have a little more content about St. Patrick coming up, diving a little more into his story, even discussing the tradition of the great Easter fire that might become a neat tradition in your home this coming Holy Week, as well as this prayer that I love, and it is the Lorica, St. Patrick's Breastplate. So that and more coming up. If you have a question, our toll-free line is 888-914-9149, and it's sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters Life Insurance. I'll be right back.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This Sunday the 17th is St. Patrick's Day, and if you missed it, we just opened to some really fun ways to throw that St. Patrick's Day party, to know what happens when the leprechauns visit your house and all the pranks and fun things they do, from the foods to the feast. We dive into all of it, from the soda bread, so be sure to check it out. One of my producers, Miranda, I thought this was really cute, commented that the good old corned beef and cabbage, that corned beef growing up they call the leprechaun meat. That was really cute. I had never heard that before, but it's such a fun and special day to celebrate the saints, to celebrate our Catholic faith. And I tied in, if you missed it, some of the correlations we can make to food in our faith, to some of the deep teachings of our Catholic faith and the life of St. Patrick, which is what I want to dive into right now. And by the way, we do have the Saints podcast on St. Patrick, which is available at relevantradio.com. And we'll link to it in the episode notes as well. Now, the life of St. Patrick is one that is riveting to me. He actually grew up in Britain, and he was taken to Ireland as a slave at the age of 16. He was captured by essentially Irish slave traders. It could also refer to them as pirates. And I don't know if I mentioned this earlier, what we're doing with our St. Patrick's Day celebration, I'm excited to have the nieces and nephews over, along with my girls, is the leprechauns play all kinds of pranks at our house, and they tend to leave some treasure, chocolate cold coins, and there's going to be a treasure chest, and we have some eye patches and pirate's hats, and there will be lots of fun for everyone coming up on St. Patrick's Day. So St. Patrick, as I mentioned, was captured by Irish slaves, slave traders, pirates, and they sold St. Patrick essentially into slavery. And St. Patrick truly encountered outright barbarism. The Irish people were barbarians and heathens. And just take a little bit of a glimpse into the Druid religion. And it's interesting because the Druids are depicted today in fantasy stories. This is what modern day culture tries to do. They try to claim that anyone that worships a tree or anyone who claims to be a sorcerer isn't real. Well, the Druid religion was real and prevalent in Ireland. The Druid religion literally means knower of oak trees. They were real. These are the people that St. Patrick went later on to evangelize. So what he witnessed there was he was being challenged to be a part of the worship that the Irish people and the Druids engaged in. They worshipped elements of nature as their gods. They were tree worshippers. They loved nature, but took it a step further into worshipping it as a deity. They were all about their nature-loving environments and communing with creation. They were outright a part of an occult demonic art and witchcraft. This was a part of what they were engaging in, not just worshiping creation, but trying to manipulate it, entering into what is outright demonic. It's important that we emphasize this because we're at a point in history right now where there's been a rise yet again in the occult. There's been a rise in Wicca and witchcraft. There are more people practicing Wicca and witchcraft today than there are who are Presbyterian. We even have research from Springtide showing that youth, Gen Z, ages 13 to 25, that 44% of them, nearly half of them, use crystals and herbs, which enters into the demonic realm. Very similar to what was happening at the time of St. Patrick in pagan Ireland. Now, what the Druids engaged in with their human sacrifices, among other things, literally rival the Aztecs. And no one tries to say that the Aztecs weren't legitimate, but for some reason, people try to throw the Druid religion and what was happening so barbarically at the time of St. Patrick as if it wasn't real. They would search internal organs of animals trying to find knowledge. They, again, sacrificed human beings. They would take wooden wicker images. So they would create these icons, huge wicker icons, and inside would be human beings who they would burn alive. Their altars were soaked in human blood. And this is barbaric. These are things that, if you're a reader of fantasy novels, which I love, love me a good David Eddings book, Lord of the Rings, all of that is great. But you see in some of these stories the example of people who are engaging in barbaric and demonic cultic practices, worshiping nature, worshiping their own bodies, engaging in human sacrifice, this stuff really happened, and we can't be ignorant enough to try and claim that it doesn't happen today. Now, St. Patrick saw pagan kings and sorcerers. He battled a culture between outright lies and truth. He battled a culture between the devil and Christ. And this is similar to our time. Perhaps not as bluntly in our face, where we say, oh, those are pagan people who are barbarians, which is what the British people considered the people in Ireland to be. No, Wicca and witchcraft in the United States is on the rise, just as Wicca and witchcraft were prevalent in the Druid religion at the time. And this is in direct contrast with our Catholic faith. In fact, if you take a deep dive into the catechism of the Catholic Church, it speaks greatly to what happens in the occult. It says God can reveal, and I'll just cite this, these are paragraph numbers 115 through 117 in the catechism of the Catholic Church. I'll include them in the show notes for today's show. It says God can reveal the future to his prophets or to other saints. Still, a sound Christian attitude consists in putting oneself confidently into the hands of Providence for whatever concerns the future and giving up all unhealthy curiosity about it. Improvidence, however, can constitute a lack of responsibility. All forms of divination are to be rejected. Recourse to Satan or demons, conjuring up the dead, or other practices falsely supposed to, quote, unveil the future. Consulting horoscopes, astrology, palm reading, interpretation of omens and lots, the phenomena of clairvoyance, and recourse to mediums all conceal a desire for power over time. History, and in the last analysis, other human beings, as well as a wish to consolate hidden powers. They contradict the honor, respect, and loving fear that we owe to God alone. You see, if you look at what the Catechism of the Catholic Church is saying, is that this turn to Wicca, this turn to occult and witchcraft, is an attempt to have control over time, history, and over other human beings. That's what's in part, in addition to the rejection of God, so problematic about witchcraft, so problematic about crystals and the way people are trying to use herbs in a negative way. Herbs have always been a part historically of medicine and will continue to be. They have incredible potency to heal. But there's a different problem when we're using crystal and herbs as a medium calling upon the demonic, when we're considering nature itself as a deity to heal. We could talk about sage, we could talk about crystals. It's startling to me that nearly half of Gen Z, age 13 to 25, are using crystal and herbs today. I've seen it. I've outright seen it. I've seen it in my extended family. I've seen it in the youth today. Now, what's interesting is that 1 out of 5 youth today are using these things weekly. They're using it to try and cast love potions, love spells. They're using it to try and find peace and semblance and order. This is the current youth culture. It's in even much of the fashion and jewelry that people are picking up. We've actually discussed this before here on the show. I'm going to post a link in the episode notes for that conversation because I think it's important we include a little bit deeper of a dive to what's happening with crystals and more so why that's problematic, because for today's conversation, we're diving into the great life of St. Patrick. So this is the context of St. Patrick's life. And it's this very profound juxtaposition between outright paganism and barbaric practices of human sacrifice, the occult, witchcraft, the worship of creation, of nature as a god, versus Jesus Christ. Versus understanding God is the creator of the universe and all of creation has a purpose, and nature is at the service to the human being, not the human being at the service to worshiping creation is a deity. We have to keep this proper order in our relationships as human beings with God in line. And so St. Patrick steps into the midst of this mess within the Irish community who didn't know God, who were practicing the Druid religion. And he led to the conversion of Ireland, and it's all attributed to one man, St. Patrick. So as we know, he was captured as a young man at 16, spent a number of years as a slave, and eventually, through God calling him, was able to escape. Now, when he escaped, it's an incredible story. He actually had a dream that he was going to have a ship and that he needed to go get on the ship. This was his boat to go home. And he did. He left. And there were all of these animals on the boat, all of these hounds that were there, these dogs. And the captain of the ship originally wouldn't take St. Patrick on. And then the dog started howling and howling. And never mind, the ship captain ends up calling back St. Patrick, saying, "Come on, get on, or else we'll have no peace." And then they're hungry, they're starving. They hit land, and the animals and all of the ship crew are starving. And they look to St. Patrick and say, "Well, your God will save us. Your God will help us." And essentially, St. Patrick believes, yes, God will help provide for food for us. And there's a herd of swine, of all these pigs that come, and all the animals, all the people are well fed. Well, St. Patrick, after years of slavery, his family thinking he's dead, returns to his family in Britain. Eventually, he becomes a Catholic priest and a bishop, and in a dream is called back to the pagan land of his slavery. And he returns. He returns to Ireland, taking with him whole missionary teams to serve and love the people. He's taking bakers, priests, nuns, people who practice trade, to literally move their whole livelihood to Ireland for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring truth and humanity to a culture that was engaging in the outright demonic and human sacrifice and did not know the loving mercy of Jesus Christ. And so what happens is St. Patrick begins his mission there in Ireland with 40 days on what's now known as Mount Kirkpatrick. Before it had a different name that I'm not even going to try to say, but this mountain was a mountain that was considered a very sacred and holy place for the Druid people. Again, because they worshipped nature. Now, pagan law stated that fires were an act of worship only to be engaged in by Druid priests. So what happened when St. Patrick was up on this hill for 40 days, colliding with the timing of Lent, 40 days, I think I just said 30, I meant 40, he colliding with this time of Lent, he climbs the mountain, is up there fasting and praying before beginning his mission of evangelization to the pagan people of Ireland. He's on their sacred mountain, and at the end of these 40 days, during this Easter season, and actually on the eve, the vigil of Easter, he lights an Easter fire. And this is part of the tradition, in some respects, of the tradition of the church. If you've ever been to Mass on Holy Saturday for the Easter vigil Mass late in the evening, that long Mass that is so neat, where you start with the fire outside the church, burning the palms for that year, which will also create the ashes that are used the following year, that are placed on our heads during what will be the next year's Lenten season on Ash Wednesday. We start the Mass, and with the fire, everyone has their candle lit. We process into the dark church with all the statues and images of our Lord that have been shrouded in black and purple cloths. There's nothing like going to Rome during Holy Week in Lent when you see all of the statues, all of these incredibly talented and gifted people who created the artwork of Europe, centuries old, and it's all shrouded in darkness. And so there in the midst of that darkness of the land of Ireland, people who didn't know God, who didn't even have the imagery of God, didn't know who he was, St. Patrick lights the Easter fire on top of the mountain now known as Mount Kirkpatrick. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the pagan kings there in Ireland had stated that fires were only lit as an act of worship by Druid priests. So he was violating the very religion they had there. But he's making a very clear statement. God is the Lord of fire. And Patrick, as a priest and bishop, is bringing Christ into the heart of Ireland. And ponder for just a moment some of the symbols of fire. It's a symbol of fire that we understand the infinite heat and divine love of God. We see fire as a symbol used, and literally used, when Moses encounters God in the burning bush. And he's called to come closer. A fire that does not even, it doesn't burn him. Then we have the fire and the torches, the pillars leading the Israelite people out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, all through those 40 years wandering in the desert. We have the fire of Mount Carmel when Elijah and the priests of Baal are battling between each other. The Easter fire, the Easter vigil, the Paschal candle at Mass, all of this is a connection to the symbol of fire and the heart and divine love and the transformation that comes in God. And so this Easter fire was the catalyst after the 40 days of St. Patrick there on Mount Kirkpatrick to the evangelization that would occur. And eventually, as you and I know, to the transformation of Ireland to become a great country for centuries that was predominantly Catholic. Now, all of this brings us into a greater context and understanding of what St. Patrick was up against, the great work that he did, the missionary zeal, the danger that he entered into. But also, it gives us the context of a great prayer that is part of the tradition of the Church, known as the Lorica, also referred to as St. Patrick's Breastplate Prayer. It's prayed as a morning prayer. It's a favorite prayer of mine that I'll pick up off and on as part of my morning routine. And it's one that I hope you'll begin to play because I think it's more prevalent than we realize given the culture and the pagan practices that are occurring now in our time yet again. St. Patrick, pray for us. I'll be right back to dive into St. Patrick's Lorica, also known as a breastplate prayer.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timmery on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
We're coming up on the feast day of St. Patrick, and it's a unique place this year during Lent. Last year it was on a Friday, so it made for some challenging feasting, but this year it's on a Sunday, and I hope you'll throw some sort of St. Patrick's Day celebration, party. If you have kids, lots of things to incorporate. It's one of my favorite days of the year for incorporating neat religious elements to this feasting and celebrating. And hey, St. Patrick's Day is a beloved party day in secular culture today. Let's reinvigorate the faith elements, the tie-ins I explained earlier during the show, and I hope you'll listen to the episode via the podcast. You can catch it at relevantradio.com/trending or wherever you listen to our podcast. But hey, if you haven't checked it out, be sure to grab our Relevant Radio app. It's free and easy to share episodes, look at the show notes, tons of resources for every episode. Now, we shared how there are connections to food and how you can teach about the faith. Just simple little comments as we're talking about St. Patrick's feast day and neat things to ponder for us. But I was also just sharing part of the incredible story of the life of St. Patrick and situating it for us within the context of better understanding what was happening at the time of St. Patrick and the evangelization he did. A pagan land that to the rest of Europe, in particular Britain, they considered the people of Ireland to be not just pagans, but barbaric. And their religion, the Druid religion, was real. It was prevalent. It was engaged in witchcraft, occult practices, human sacrifice. They would create these big, huge images and icons out of wicker and fill it with living, often human beings, and burn it alive. And what they were doing was barbaric. And so St. Patrick returns to the land of his captivity, where he was literally taken from Britain to Ireland by Irish slave traders and essentially pirates. And he ends up being a slave there for years, seeing the barbaric practices. And then after escaping, he becomes a priest and a bishop in Britain. And then he receives a calling from God to go back to the land of these pagan people. And one of the traditions we have in our church is a prayer called the Lorica, also known as St. Patrick's Breastplate Prayer. It's a great morning prayer that people often take up. Maybe you've heard part of it or perhaps the full version of it, but it brings back this order between the human person and creation, the human person and God, helping us to see the vision of creation as subject to God. It's in many respects a return to the garden. And when I say that, I mean the Garden of Eden prior to the fall, those rightly ordered relationships that we as human beings had with God, original justice, understanding of our relationship with God that led to a clear understanding of our relationship with the rest of creation, the rest of our peers, human beings. And so this prayer, the Lorica, is an intercessory prayer turning to the intercession of Christ and the cross. And it touches on much of creation, much of nature. And I think, again, I mentioned this earlier, and I hope you listen to the full episode if you've not been with us, the tie into what's happening at our time. With the rise in the occult, more people practicing witchcraft, Wicca, than who identify as Presbyterian today. Gen Z, age 13 to 25, 44% of them, nearly half of them, use crystalline herbs in a, perhaps they don't fully understand it, calling upon other deities in a demonic way. We know that 1 in 5 youth today are using crystals weekly. I've done a whole episode on this. I'll be sure to link to it in the episode notes here on Trending, because it's an important trend that we need to be aware of, that are leading our youth to be very vulnerable toward demonic activity. And so this is a prayer we need, the Lorica of St. Patrick. This is a prayer of our time. It's a great morning prayer. Perhaps you've heard part of it. The full thing's long, and I love it. So we're going to walk through much of the prayer. St. Patrick begins, "I rise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through a belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation." So just commenting here, it's putting the context of our whole day within the context of the Holy Trinity. God is one with three divine persons. And God is the creator over all of creation. This is something that the Jewish people needed, and this is something we need now today. To trust in God's providence, just as I dove into the Catechism of the Catholic Church on some of the problems with everything from psychics and occult practices and horoscopes. Continuing on with the prayer, the breastplate, Lorica of St. Patrick, we pray, "I rise today through the strength of Christ's birth and his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion and his burial, through the strength of his resurrection and his ascension, through the strength of his descent for the judgment of doom." So you have this mini summary in many respects in this paragraph of the prayer of what we see in the Apostles' Creed. Many key elements here of the life of Jesus Christ. And seeing Christ's strength above our strength, which is exactly what we need now, just as the people of Ireland and pagan territory need it. Because this grasp for power through the practice of occult, witchcraft, crystals, is a grasp for power over creation, but over other human beings. So instead, the power is being put back in Christ, and that we're saying we trust in God as our strength. Then if you continue the prayer, St. Patrick prompts us to pray, "I rise today through the strength of love of cherubim, in obedience of angels, in service of archangels, in the hope of resurrection to meet with reward, and the prayers of patriarchs, and preachings of the apostles, in faith of confessors, in innocence of virgins, in deeds of righteous men." So pausing again at that paragraph, look at it. Every paragraph starts with this, "I arise today." It's almost as being called into responsibility, called into combat, being called into the day, waking up and starting your day through the strength of the love of God himself. And notice that they call on the heavenly bodies of intercession. We read through the strength of the love of cherubim, through the angels, in obedience of angels, in service of archangels. He starts to call upon the various choirs of angels as we know them. He calls upon hope in the resurrection, that is, hope in life after death. He calls upon our ancestors and for their prayerful intercession, whether it be the patriarchs of the Old Testament, whether it be the apostles, whether it be the great confessors and priests who have gone before us, or the virgins who have died with the faith and sacrifice of their bodies and virginity to God. Going on, he says that great line again, "I arise today through the strength of heaven, light of the sun, splendor of fire, speed of lightning, swiftness of the wind, depth of the sea, stability of the earth, firmness of the rock." So here we see again this prayer speaking into the time of the Druid people when St. Patrick's here evangelizing pagan Ireland. And he's appealing to all of nature that up until this time, the people of Ireland practice this pagan religion where they're worshiping the wind, they're worshiping the earth, they're worshiping their mountains and their trees. And so he's saying, through the strength of all these things that God has created, bringing proper order, the light of the sun, the splendor of fire, seeing all of this within the proper context of God in his creation. Then the next paragraph starts to get into some of the challenging elements of the Druid religion, some of the challenging things that we encounter throughout our day to strengthen us. It says, "I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's hosts to save me, from snares of the devil, from temptations of vices, from everyone who desires me ill, afar and anear, alone or in a multitude." Pausing again for just a moment in the midst of this prayer, we see the calling upon God in his strength yet again, his wisdom, his might, his eyes that go before us, his ears that hear, his words that speak for us, his hand that guards us, the path lie before us, the shield that protects us, God's host, that is the heavenly bodies, the choirs of angels, being protected from the snares of the devil, the temptations that we struggle with, everyone who desires us ill, whether they're in our near proximity or afar. And then going on, we read, St. Patrick calls us in this prayer, "I summon today all these powers between me and evil, against every cruel, merciless power that opposes my body and soul, against incantations of false prophets, against black laws of pagandom, against false laws of heretics, against craft of idolatry, against spells of women and smiths and wizards, against every knowledge that corrupts man's body and soul." This is cutting just straight to the core of the Druid religion, the paganism of the time of Ireland, and it's cutting to the core of what we are at risk of today in our society, with the rise of the occult, the rise of the use of crystals today, with half of youth today using crystals and 1 in 5 using it on a weekly basis. This is entering to the demonic, and this is why we need this prayer of St. Patrick, this Lorik, also known as the breastplate prayer. Because it's bringing the strength of God in opposition to the enemy, the devil, evil that is prevalent in our society. And if you want to say that the devil doesn't exist, that there's no such thing as witchcraft and all of that, Hollywood's done a great job convincing us if that's the case. Because read your Bible, read sacred scripture, look at the prevalence of the devil trying to fight to consume us. We read 1 Peter chapter 3, where he says, "Be sober and alert. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling about the world, seeking the ruin of your soul. Resist him solid in your faith." This prayer is what will help you to resist the devil solid in your faith, as he prowls the world, seeking the ruin of the soul. And we've seen this transition in a post-Christian era where people deny that God exists. Check out, we have this culture of the nuns who believe in no religion, but if you research and study the nuns, we'll have to dive into some of the latest research on them. Nuns are those people who do not identify with any religion. What we're seeing is that they actually do have a sense of spirituality. They have a sense of belief in God, and many of them are engaging. Many of them are engaging in outright religious practices that are not the faith of Catholicism and Christianity, but are them trying to find a way for power to answer to some higher power, and they're turning to demonic practices. And this is why this is so important, that we see in this specific part of the prayer that we're praying against paganism, against false prophets, against heretics, against idolatry, against witchcraft and smiths and wizards, putting God between us and evil. Then this great part of the prayer, which is part that many people do know, we pray, Christ, shield me today against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that reward may come to me in abundance. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me, Christ in the eye that sees me, Christ in the ear that hears me. This is the part that many people know from the St. Patrick's Lorica breastplate prayer. The idea of Christ being before us, above us, behind us, below us. But there's so much more to the prayer that we need to engage in. I'm going to post a link to the prayer on social media as well as the episode notes. Finally, the last paragraph goes, I arise today, repeating the same words from the beginning. It says, I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through a belief in the threeness, through a confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. That's the Lorica prayer of St. Patrick. I hope that you will take this up as a part of your morning prayer and routine. It's one that I filter in and out throughout the year because I have to change up my prayer routine to make sure I'm paying attention to the words that are being prayed and being challenged to grow. It's been something that's helpful for me. And one of those prayers has been to incorporate at times the Lorica, the breastplate of St. Patrick. It's a nice long prayer. And you look at St. Patrick, it's a timeless prayer. This prayer was written right around the year of 377, and even though it's nearly 2,000 years later, or 1,700 years later, we see that what was the temptation at the time of St. Patrick toward pagan practices are some of the same temptations that we face today. And we're called in the midst of paganism, in the midst of exposure to witchcraft and crystals, in the face of our own human weakness and temptation and bad habits and outright sin, that we need God. We need His strength to guide us. We need His intercession of His heavenly bodies, principalities and powers, the angels and the saints. We need to call upon them to intervene in our lives so that we can hold to belief in God Himself, have properly ordered relationships with God, with creation, with other human beings. If you're in the season of Lent and you're struggling and trying to work on growing in your prayer life, if you think that you're under spiritual attack, you're engaging in spiritual warfare, this is a great place to begin. Outside of Our Father, which was the grace prayers of exorcism and to protect us, this is a wonderful prayer to pray, to help pray for that spiritual protection. You can also pray this prayer for your loved ones, for your children. There have been times where I've had loved ones who are in a place that wasn't safe or healthy spiritually or even physically, and I'll pray this particular prayer for them, naming them by name. And so as we celebrate this great feast day of St. Patrick's Day coming up this Sunday, I hope you have an arsenal of ways to celebrate, ways to pray, ways to eat, ways to have fun with kids, to dive into the story of St. Patrick, play this episode, and let other people enjoy a little bit about the life of St. Patrick. I hope the leprechauns play lots of pranks in your house. You have lots of gold chocolate coins and green foods. And share this episode with a friend who would love to incorporate a little bit more of their faith into the house. And this is a gentle and loving way to do it for their family.